Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Tony. I get the privilege of serving as lead pastor here at Sugar Grove. So whether you're a regular attender, if you're visiting here with your child, maybe who went to vacation Bible school, it is great to have you. And I want to welcome everybody, but I want to give a very special welcome today because we don't normally have all these kids in here. So I want all the kids to stand up for a moment. Can all the kids go ahead and stand up? And adults, let's just show them how glad they're here with us today. Awesome. You can be seated, and we're so glad you're going to listen so good as well today. So awesome. It's great to have all of them. And this is one of the highlights for us. We have a lot of exciting things that happen here at Sugar Grove, but Vacation Bible School is one of those. Matt already gave you some of the stats, but it just blows me away that in the middle of the summer, for an entire week, we'd have over 500 kids. We'd have 250 adults. I mean, over 750 people serving and coming to our Vacation Bible School. And Matt mentioned that we had 67 kids pray to receive Christ. What he didn't mention is that we had another 78 children who made some type of spiritual commitment in their life. So this week, we had close to 150 kids make some type of spiritual commitment in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And stats tell us that most of the decisions, not all certainly, but many, most of the decisions that are made, the direction of your life spiritually, are made before the age of 18. So we have tons of fun at Vacation Bible School, but we take it very serious. In fact, I think I have this right. Pastor Brett, our student pastor, can tell me if otherwise. But I heard that 1/4 of our seniors that graduated this year from youth group, 1/4 of them made a decision to give their life to Jesus Christ at our Vacation Bible School as kids growing up. So that's how significant the decisions that are being made. And Matt would be our children's pastor, Matt Wheel. He's too humble to do that. I don't even know if he's in the room here, but we need to take a opportunity to also thank him for leading us as well. Is he here? Matt, stand up. Skipper, Popeye, or whatever. All right. Thank you, Matt. And I know that Matt already thanked them, but I just, when we moved here a couple years ago, I was blown away at how many volunteers commit a whole week in the middle of the day. And guys and men and women who have full-time jobs who take vacation time to do this. It just blows me out of the water. So I want all of our volunteers to stand up as well for just a moment. Can we have all of our volunteers who helped in some capacity stand? Can we show our appreciation for our volunteers? Thank you. Go ahead and have a seat. And I appreciate the sacrifice you made. You know, I don't want to toot my own horn, but I had a very important role this week, this past week. I was in charge of testing all the food every morning. You know, servant's heart, it's what I do, you know. Just wanted to make sure it was all good for all the kids. So that was my role this week, testing all the food. But all seriousness, it was just a great week. And so thank you. Even if you couldn't help your prayers and praying, thank you for that. It was an incredible, incredible week. And of course, you haven't picked it up yet. And if you're visiting with us, just so you know, come back next week too. I mean, I like today, personally. I kind of like the motions to the song. Now, some of you think you're too cool and didn't do the motions, okay? And I was taking note of who you were, so I'm a no. Next week, come back if you're visiting, and kind of you'll see kind of the normal week for us. But it's fun. This is one of the highlights for me, is having a VBS Sunday. So, in case you haven't picked it up, the theme is shipwrecked. And so that was our theme all week, shipwrecked. And what we looked at was the different type of storms that can shipwreck our faith. When we're lonely, when we worry, when we struggle, when we do wrong, and when we feel powerless. Each of the 5 days, we looked at one of those different things. And what we learned was that when we face those things in our lives, Jesus rescues. Now, well, here's what we're going to do. And I want to give some of you adults, you know, that didn't really do the motions during the song. Like I said, we have your names. We wrote them down. All right. I want to give you an opportunity to redeem yourself this morning. And this is so simple. There was one simple motion that we did at vacation all week. And our kids, can I have all the kids stand up again, if you would, please? All the kids. They're going to show you. Okay, this is so simple, okay? So here's what we're going to say. Here are the five. So the first one was, when we're lonely, Jesus
rescue.
See how easy that was? All right, so let's practice that, all right? When you're lonely, Jesus
rescue.
Okay, now I want all the adults to join the kids, okay, and just kind of just to reinforce our theme for the week. When we're lonely, Jesus
rescue.
Very good. When we worry, Jesus
rescue.
When we struggle, Jesus
rescue.
When we do wrong, Jesus
rescue.
And when we feel powerless, Jesus
rescue.
Awesome. Very good. Have a seat, kids. Thanks for helping out on that. I want to talk to you this morning about a man by the name of Paul. Some of you will be familiar with that name, the Apostle Paul. He was a very important man from the Bible. In fact, Paul wrote more books of the Bible than any other biblical author. Paul was an apostle and a missionary. He planted churches and he spread the gospel all over the world. And he was a man, though, that despite all the success that he had spiritually, he was a man that faced a lot of storms in his life. A lot of storms that could have shipwrecked his faith, but they didn't. Now, I'm sure the kids here, and maybe the parents as well, have heard of the book, which later became a movie, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. How many ever heard of that book? Well, it's about a 7-year-old boy who had a really bad day. And in the book, Alexander says, I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed, I tripped over my skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running. And I could tell there was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. He had a rotten day at school and a painful visit to the dentist. Things didn't get any better that evening. He said, we had lima beans for dinner, and I hate lima beans. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. There was kissing on TV. Ugh, I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very
bad day.
All right? We've all had days like that. Maybe not exactly like that. That's a pretty bad day for a 7-year-old, but I got to tell you, that day doesn't even compare to some of the days that the Apostle Paul had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 30, Paul tells us about some of the storms that he faced in his life, starting in verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was what? For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Well, I would say that Paul had some terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, wouldn't you? And you probably noticed our VBS theme there, didn't you? Shipwrecked. Now, kids, I want to make sure you're listening this morning. How many times was Paul shipwrecked? How many times?
Five.
Okay. No. Okay. How many times?
Three.
No, not five. Trust me, it was three. Okay. This little boy's like, five. No, it was five. No, it was three. All right. 3 times. And in fact, and we won't do that this morning because I'm going to utter something that you never hear me say, You may never hear me say it again, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to give a brief message today. Why are you clapping? Why are you clapping? Why is that exciting to you? All right. So I want everyone, you can hold me accountable to this. I want everyone to look back. A lot of you don't realize this, but there's a clock that tries to tell me when to end over there. Okay? So you see the numbers back there? Okay? I don't understand it. That's why I never end on time. But I'm going to get done. I'm telling you right now. All right? I'm going to get done before it gets to zero. And if I don't, then your reward for me not doing that is you get to eat all the leftover food from VBS on your way out, okay? We have some food, all right? So I'm going to keep this super, super brief because here's what I've discovered. Kids don't like 45-minute sermons, okay? So we're going to keep it short today, all right? And we're going to go away from our series, so come back next week. We'll get back to the series we're on. So today is a standalone, specifically related to VBS and shipwrecked. And what I want to do is I want to share with you how to avoid shipwrecks in our lives. And not from physical storms, but from the storms of life. And it's very interesting. If you have time, again, because I want to keep it kind of short since we have kids in the room. If you get a chance, later this afternoon or sometime this week, read Acts chapter 27 and 28. Because in Acts chapter 27, 28, we actually have an account. One of those three shipwrecks that Paul experienced is actually covered in Acts chapter 27, 28. And you want to read about it because it's an amazing thing. Because here's Paul. Paul had been arrested, and he had done nothing wrong. You know why Paul was arrested? Because he loved Jesus. Because he wanted to tell people about Jesus. That's why he got arrested. And so he's on a ship on his way. He appealed to Caesar, so he's going to give a defense before Caesar. And you would kind of think, right, that God would kind of honor him and bless that and everything would be okay. But instead, on his way, he gets shipwrecked. Third time getting shipwrecked. And if you go and you read the story in Acts 27 and 28, you realize everyone thought they were going to die. Everyone was complaining. Everyone was upset except for one person. Kids, who do you think that person was? Paul. Someone from the last hour said Noah. Okay? So, clearly, I've not done my job up here. All right. Paul, he didn't get upset. In fact, he encouraged the rest of the people. He prayed over. He ministered to the people. This storm did not shipwreck his faith. And so I want to this morning share with you three things by looking at actually a different storm that could have led to a shipwreck. A different story, and it's found in Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 4. If not, we have the verses and the slides on our church app. You can download that, or we have the words up here as well on the screen. But I want to look at a very true story of something that happened 2,000 years ago with Jesus and his disciples when they were in a storm. And I think that there's three encouraging words, brief encouraging words that I want to leave you with so that we can avoid shipwrecks when we face the storms of life. Because I think the three things we can learn from this story with the disciples, with Jesus, are the same things that helped Paul when he was in a storm, not shipwreck his faith. So let's take a look, starting in verse 35. It says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern." Kids, what was he doing in the stern? He was asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now let me stop for a second. We had some rain this past week in VBS. That's not what we're talking about here. Some of the disciples had grown up on the seas. They were fishermen. So for them to be so scared that they were going to die, this had to be just the storm of all storms. And so this was a major storm. Water was coming into the boat. They thought they were going to die. And they run in, and there's Jesus. What again, kids? Sleeping. And they were upset. They didn't understand. Let's keep reading. And he awoke, verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, before I read any further, you know, when we talk about Jesus, most of the time we focus on his work on the cross, right? We focus on what Jesus did on the cross, that he died for your sins, he died for my sins, and that he rose from the dead to defeat the power of sin, Satan, and death. And that's good, right? That's the foundation of our faith. You can't have a relationship with God if you don't believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, okay? It's the centerpiece. It's the cornerstone of our faith. But, you know, Jesus did other things too. There's other roles that Jesus fulfilled, and one of them, the Bible says, is that Jesus helped create the world. And in addition to helping create the world, Colossians says that he's over the world. He's over creation, so that he has authority even over the wind and the sea. And so we see in this passage that Jesus, part of the reason he was sleeping, because he was over it. He's like, oh, I got this, guys. Are you kidding me? Because even the wind and the seas obey the command of Jesus. And he goes on and says in verse 40, now he turns not to the sea and the wind, now he turns to his disciples, and he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no what? Faith. And they were filled with great fear, not at the wind and the seas anymore, but at the awesomeness of who Jesus was. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, one of the challenges when we face storms and when we struggle and what can shipwreck our faith is when we don't realize who Jesus is. And even though he had spent years with them, a number of years with them, they still had such a small view of who Jesus was. But I want to encourage you this morning with three things. When I read this story, three things that stand out to me that I hope we can all leave here, whether you're 6 or 60 or 100, all right? Whatever, that we can leave here, because everyone in this room, the one thing that's true of all of us, even though it'll look different, is every one of us in this room are going to face storms in our lives. In fact, how many would you say, actually right now, I would say there's a storm in my life even right now? I'm going to see a show of hands. All right, almost half of you would say right now I'm facing a storm. Well, guess what? I don't mean to be pessimistic because I'm not, but guess what? If it's smooth sailing now, guess what's coming? A storm. And that's not because I'm pessimistic. Jesus said, right, in this world you will have troubles. I mean, someday we'll get to heaven and it'll be perfect place with perfect people serving a perfect God. Amen? Yeah, we're just not there yet. And so on this side of heaven, all right, the only thing perfect in that equation is God. But it's not perfect people, and it's not a perfect place. Because of sin, there's a curse. And so it's broken people, and it's a broken world. And that means this side of heaven, we can have joy in Christ, certainly, but it also means there are going to be storms. That is just a reality. It's not if, it's when. And those storms don't have to dictate our lives or our moods. Our joy doesn't have to ride the wave of storms. You believe that by faith this morning? And I believe there's three things that we got to lean into today to keep our faith from being shipwrecked. Not just avoiding shipwreck. Let me take it a step further today. I don't want us just to survive the storm. I want us to thrive through the storms. Let's not survive. Let's thrive. Well, there's three lessons we need to learn. Number one is that God initiates the storm. God initiates the storm. Would you say that with me? God initiates the storm. You see, Jesus was fine sleeping because he already knew what was coming because he had already planned this. This was part of the training. This was a part of the preparation. He was training his disciples because Jesus, in a short amount of time, was going to go back to the Father, and he was leaving it to those knuckleheads who he was training, he was developing. And as we see even today, boy, they weren't ready yet. But he was training them and preparing them. He was going to go to the Father, and he was saying, I'm entrusting to you. You're going to take the gospel. What was the last things he said to his disciples? Go and make disciples of all nations. So he's training them. He's preparing them to take the gospel into the world. You know, we had a soccer coach. I know it doesn't look like it now, but believe it or not, I was an athlete in college. And we had a soccer coach who just kicked the living snot out of us in the preseason. I mean, we'd come 2 weeks early before school started, and we thought we were going to die on the soccer field. And he would run us, and we thought we couldn't run anymore. He would run us some more. I remember his first year coaching us was my sophomore year, and I literally thought, this guy's crazy. I mean, he's crazy. We are going to die on this soccer field. And we got through it, but not without some people, you know, losing their lunch and some other things. But you know what? We ended up winning the national championship in the Christian College Division. And one of the lessons that I learned, you know, was that this coach knew he could stretch us further than we thought we could be stretched. That there was a method to his madness. So that at the end of the season, when the other teams are tired, we were still going strong. And when God initiates storms in our lives, and you don't have to be an athlete to understand this principle, that when God initiates storms in our lives, that it's not because he's angry with us, it's not because he wants to get back at us, but that God brings storms into our lives to stretch us, to grow our faith. That's what he was doing with the disciples. God initiates the storm. And I want to be careful here because God gets blamed sometimes from our poor choices. Anybody ever notice that? So sometimes God gets blamed for what we do. So I want to make sure we understand something, all right? That there's really three types of storms that we're going to face in life. The first kind are self-induced storms, okay? Some of the storms are simply the natural consequences for the choices and decisions we've made. We can't blame God for that. Now, we could argue that God allowed certain consequences to occur. I would buy that. I would agree with that. But even in that, so God authors some of the storms, but allows some of them based on our own choices and decisions. But even that, even in our sinful choices that we make, God is still using the storm to cultivate us. But they're self-induced storms. We can't blame God for. Then there's others-induced storms. There's storms that weren't necessarily things that we did, but because we live in a sinful, broken world, there were things done to us, and those are storms in our lives. And even in those, God can comfort us, and God can grow us even in that. But then there are God-induced storms. That sometimes God initiates the storm. But again, like my soccer coach, not out of anger, not to get back at us, but because he wants to stretch us and to grow us. You know, one of the things that I do, and I'll be the first to admit, these three things I share, I believe them in my head. I believe them 100%. But if I had to be honest with you, I don't always believe them in my heart. Have you ever noticed that sometimes there's an 18-inch gap between what you know and what you feel? And so I want to tell you, these three things that I'm sharing with you today, you're probably not going to even leave here today saying, oh my goodness, I've never even thought about these things. The older I get, the more I discover that sometimes it's not the new stuff, it's the stuff I already knew in my head that I need to be reminded of. Amen. And so you might not even leave here with three, you know, oh my goodness, these are three new things I've never thought about my entire life. They may be things that you've heard before, but maybe they're things that God wants to draw to your attention to remind you, especially if you're in a storm right now, that he's got this. He's got this. Because God initiates the storms in our lives, but he has a reason for it. And in those moments, we have to lean on two things, that God is sovereign and that God is loving. That whatever storm that you're facing, God is in control. He's got this. And God is loving. There's something he wants to produce. Just like with the disciples, he was enlarging their faith. Why? Because these men are going to face persecution. These men are going to face arrest. These men are going to face death. And Jesus was preparing them because he was entrusting to them the mission to take the gospel into the uttermost parts of the world. And you know what? It's true for you and me. You're going through a storm right now. Why not change your perspective on the storm? Instead of, why is God doing this to me? Start asking, God, what do you want to do through me? That's a different perspective of our storm. What is it you're preparing to do in my life? God initiates the storm. Number two, God oversees the storm. Would you say that with me? God oversees. He's over it. He authors it. It ends when he says to end. It stops when he says to stop. When Jesus says, peace be still, the storm stops. And it's true for our storms. The mighty Niagara River drops 180 feet at the American and Horseshoe Falls. How many here have been to the Niagara Falls? I'm just curious. A lot of you. Above the falls, there are violent rapids. You know if you've been there. Before reaching the rapids, where boats are still able to navigate, there's a bridge for pedestrians. There's a sign mounted to this bridge that says two things. It asks two questions. The first one is, do you have an anchor? And then number two, do you know how to use it? And that's essentially what I'm suggesting today. That you're going to face storms. I'm going to face storms. It's not if, it's when. But do we know how to anchor when those storms come? Do we know how to anchor in and not let the storms toss us here and there in our lives? Do we know how to use the anchor of who God is in our lives? Do we know how to lean in to the character of God in our lives and lean in to trust Him and His Word when we face the storms? A part of it is reminding ourselves of who God is and who we are in God's eyes. Like I said before, those are the two things I lean in when I'm facing a storm that I don't understand. I remind myself that God is in control and that God loves me more than any other person could ever love me. And so he's got it, and he's got me. Amen? Warren Wiersbe, I'm kind of switching metaphors away from storms to the opposite, fire. Because part of the way that the Bible describes not just storms, but sometimes they describe trials and difficult times in our lives with the word fire or refiner's fire, where God refines us with fire. And Warren Wiersbe, in one of his books, I always remember this because it's kind of an anchor when I go through difficult times in my life. He says there's two things. When God has us through the refiner's fire, there's two things we need to remember. That God always keeps his eye on the clock and God always keeps his eye on the thermostat. Those are two promises from God, that when you're in the refiner's fire, God has his eye on the clock and God has his eye on the thermostat. In other words, God knows how long and how much heat to apply. It may seem hotter than you can bear, but it's not. He knows exactly the right amount of heat to apply to stretch you and grow you and to get you to cling to him and to anchor in on him. And he knows how long. And so if you're in the middle of that right now, just take comfort in that to know. He knows how long and he knows the right amount of temperature to produce what he wants to produce in your life. And that is to see you grow in faith and look more and more like Jesus. Amen? God oversees the storm. Let me give you one last thing. And by the way, aren't our kids doing a great job? All right, you're doing a great job. I appreciate you so much. Adults, you're doing okay too, just not as good as the kids. Okay, no, I'm kidding. All right, the third thing is this. So number one, let's review. Kids, help me out. Can you help me out? God initiate. Adults, maybe we'll help. God initiates the storm. Number two, God oversees the storm. Well, here's the third thing. God's in the storm with us. Isn't that comfort to know that God's actually in the storm? He may have been sleeping, but that was on purpose to teach them something. But when they went looking for Jesus, they found him. He didn't go anywhere. He hadn't left. He was in the boat with them. Isn't it great to know that we have a Savior who battles with us, battles for us? You know, the Bible talks about a brother in a couple different ways in Scripture. And one, it says there's one who sticks closer than a brother. And there's another proverb that says that a brother is born for adversity. Do you know that Jesus, if you are in Christ, if you've placed your faith in Christ, do you know that Jesus is your brother? I don't know if you've ever thought of it like that, but in Romans chapter 8, it says that you and I are joint heirs with Jesus. Because Jesus is the son of who? When you've given your life to Christ, we went from slaves to sin to becoming brothers and sisters, right? We became sons and daughters of who? God. So when you see that, when it says that there's one who sticks closer than an earthly brother, when it says a brother is born for adversity, what that's saying is that's prophesying about Jesus Christ. That Jesus will stick closer than any human companion that you have in your life. That's why it says in Romans 8, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And again, I know that in our heads we get this, but maybe today, just a reminder in your heart and soul this morning, that whatever storm that you're facing in your life, Jesus is in that boat and he is battling with you and for you. Catch this, and through you. In 1871, tragedy struck Chicago as fire ravaged the city. When it was finally extinguished, the fire had taken over 300 lives and had left some 100,000 people in Chicago homeless. A man by the name of Horatio Spafford was one of those who tried to help the people of the city get back on their feet. Spafford, a Chicago lawyer, lost everything as a result of the fire. More tragically, Spafford had also suffered the loss of his only son just a year earlier. Still, for 2 years, Spafford assisted the homeless, impoverished, grief-stricken, and others ruined by the fire. 2 years later, Spafford and his family decided to take a well-earned vacation. They decided to travel to Europe. Horatio was delayed by some business, but he sent his family on ahead. He would catch up to them on the other side of the Atlantic. However, their ship never made it. Off Newfoundland, it collided with an English sailing ship and sank within 20 minutes. Though Horatio's wife Anna was able to cling to a piece of floating wreckage, one of only 47 survivors among hundreds, unfortunately, their four daughters did not. I know it's a sad story to read, but I want you to catch the faith of this man. I can't even, it's hard to even imagine. Horatio had received the heart-wrenching telegram from his wife with only two words, saved alone. Spafford boarded the next available ship to be near his grieving wife. When the ship passed near the spot where his daughters had died, Spafford penned one of the most influential hymns ever written, "It Is Well With My Soul." Can you imagine writing those words? Part of the song that he wrote goes like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That kind of faith isn't mustered in within ourselves. That is a faith that only comes from God. Because Horatio Spafford knew what the disciples had to learn, what Paul knew, that when we face storms, we have a God who is over those storms. And we have a God who is with us in those storms. And we have a God that wants to produce something in and through us from those storms. You believe that this morning, church? I'm going to ask everyone to stand up if they would, please. And as you do, let me just give you a quick application of how we can leave today not just surviving but thriving because of these three realities. And here they are. Number one, since God initiates the storm, I don't have to what? Come on, say it with me. God, since God initiates the storm, I don't have to. I know he's behind it. Number two, since God oversees the storm, I don't have to
fear.
And because God is in the storm with us, I don't have to feel.
No.
I want to tell you, I believe that with all of my heart by faith. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to fear. You don't have to feel alone. Whatever storm, Jesus is in that boat battling with you and for you and through you. You believe that this morning? Come on, church. Come on. Again, I want to thank the kids. You did an awesome job listening. Thank you so, so, so much. It was great to have you with us. Wasn't it great having them with us this morning? All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to close out with a song that just kind of puts an exclamation point on this. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the truths of your holy word. I want to pray right now for those who are going through a storm. I don't want to minimize that storm. I don't want to seem insensitive to that storm. It is hard. It is difficult. I'm not suggesting that it is not, but I believe that we have a God who is far bigger than any storm that we may face in our life, and a God who loves us, and a God who's in control, Father. That's the very God we're praying to right now. So I want to pray right now for those that are going through a storm in their life. Father, help them avoid a shipwreck. There's nothing Satan would want more than for them to shipwreck their faith. But Father, you initiate, you oversee, and you are with us in the storms. And I believe there's something that you want to create in and through us because of the storms. And so may we lean into that reality. May we lean into who you are, Father. And not just survive, but thrive in the storms of life. For your glory. In Jesus' name, if you believe that, give me a big amen this morning.
Yeah.
Amen.